So we continue this morning through the book of Galatians. We've been in a series for the past 8 weeks. This is week eight, called Life, Liberty, and Love. And we are right in the middle of Paul debating with the Judaizers, essentially. He's debating the role of the law in the new covenant and the freedom that we have in Christ. We know that the Judaizers, a group of individuals, has infiltrated the Galatian churches and is teaching a gospel that is not really the true gospel. It's teaching a gospel that is faith plus works, not just faith. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. They are teaching that you have to have faith in Jesus, but you also have to follow a set of rules. You have to follow the Jewish law, namely circumcision. And so Paul's been combating this, that that is not the true gospel. And he's been arguing from the Old Testament law even, against what the Judaizers are teaching. Now at this point, where we pick up today in chapter 5, the Judaizers are obviously saying something to this effect, that you cannot, that Paul's gospel is dangerous. You can't teach people that they have freedom because they'll go crazy. That's essentially what they're saying. That, you know, Paul, you are playing with fire here. If you tell these people that they are free in Christ, they're going to live however and do whatever they want to do, and it'll be total chaos. It'll be total anarchy within the church. This attitude shows that they seriously misunderstood what Paul was teaching. And so in chapter 5, Paul writes to respond to that idea that if we teach freedom, people will go crazy. Again, we're in this series, and the theme of our series is that we are saved by grace, and we live by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's key to understanding Paul's teaching and the Bible's teaching of freedom and liberty in Christ. And it's key to living in the freedom of Christ. We are saved by grace, and we live by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul responds to this. Galatians 5 really begins a shift in Galatians from argument, where Paul has been arguing against the Judaizers' teaching and for the true gospel, the gospel of grace. He moves from argument to application, from the doctrinal to the practical. And what he's showing and is going to show us here is that the Christian who lives by faith is not going to become some rebel living however they want. If he's truly living by faith, if he's living by grace, he'll actually learn discipline and experience an inner discipline because of the presence and control of the Holy Spirit over his or her life. You'll actually experience a discipline that you cannot achieve on your own and in your own strength. It's so much better than any man-made rules that we could come up with. No one can become a rebel if they are truly depending on and living by the grace of God and submitted to the Spirit of God. We will live for others. We will seek to glorify God with our lives. Now, the legalist is the one that eventually will become a rebel because, you know, you try and you try and you try in your own strength. Eventually, you're going to wear yourself out and you're just going to say, you know what, I'm just going to do whatever I want. I can't live like this. And nobody can. Nobody can achieve righteousness and holiness in their own power. It's legalism that's the dangerous doctrine, Paul is saying here. Legalism succeeds for a little while. I mean, you can measure what you've done and feel good about what you've done, and then the flesh begins to rebel. Either you grow tired and you just can't, you realize you'll never measure up, or you end up pointing to yourself and glorifying yourself. Hey, look what I'm doing. Look what I've done. Look how holy I am. And so that's the doctrine that leads to chaos. Not living by the Spirit, living by grace, as Paul will show today. We experience fulfillment. We experience peace. We experience joy and satisfaction. And yes, we learn what discipline really is. When you abandon grace for the law, you always lose. So in this section of chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5, Paul gives us some good advice for all of us who want to avoid abandoning grace. The first piece of advice he gives to the Galatians and to us is that we are free, so live free. Live free. We see in verse 1, he says, "For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery." Simple statement. Jesus set you free, and he's already made this argument. He set you free. Why would you return to slavery voluntarily? He has set you free, so live free. And what we learn is, that's grace, by the way. It's grace that God has set us free from sin. And what we learn is that when we abandon grace for the law, we forfeit our liberty or our freedom in Christ. If we are depending on the law to be good enough, or any man-made works, human works, then we're abandoning grace. And we are, as a result, forfeiting our freedom in Christ. So now Paul compares the law to a yoke of slavery, an analogy that we see in Scripture. The yoke is used in other places in Scripture, and it's not really an image that's difficult to understand if you know anything about what a yoke is used for. Usually in Scripture, the yoke represents slavery. It represents service. It represents control that someone has over something else. Just like, a farmer's going to put a yoke on his oxen to control them. Anything that has control of you can be a yoke around your neck. And we see that the yoke of sin is a burden that hinders us and weighs us down. But Jesus, the yoke that we enter into with him, is easy. The burden is light because we are doing his work and depending on his strength. And just like a mature ox would be placed in the yoke with one that was less mature, the one that was more mature carried the heavy weight and taught the one that was less mature until that one would learn. And that's the idea here, is that in the yoke with Christ, we are students learning from the master, teacher. And so we can either have the yoke of slavery to sin and to the law and to rules and regulations, or we can have the yoke of Jesus, which is lighter, and there's freedom in that, and there is peace and contentment. But when the believers in Galatia trusted Christ, they lost that yoke of sin. This is what Paul is saying here. They lost the yoke of sin. They put on the yoke of Christ. Again, Jesus refers to his yoke, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." It doesn't mean that there isn't a burden. It doesn't mean that the work of Jesus is all, sunshine and roses. It just means that you're working in his power and in his strength, and there's freedom and there is comfort in that. You're not depending on your own strength to do what God wants you to do, which is basically what the Judaizers are trying to convince the Galatians to do, to live in their own strength. The yoke of religion is what they are presenting. And the yoke of religion is hard. It's heavy. Jesus' yoke frees us not to do whatever we want, but frees us to do his will, to accomplish his purpose for our lives. The unsaved person, we know, wears the yoke of sin, which is a heavy yoke. Lamentations 1:14 speaks to this. "My transgressions have been formed into a yoke fastened together by his hand. They have been placed on my neck, and the Lord has broken my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand." The heavy yoke of sin that we have when we don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, the Judaizer, the religious legalist, wears that yoke of bondage But if as followers of Christ, we abandon grace and move back into a works-based view of salvation, trying to earn God's favor, then we discover that we are entering back into, in a sense, that yoke of slavery. We are voluntarily placing that heavy yoke of sin, that burden on ourselves. But when we abandon that and trust Christ for salvation, we experience the yoke that Jesus is talking about, the yoke of freedom, the yoke of grace, the yoke of Christ. Jesus has made us free. He fulfilled the law. He made us free from that bondage of the law. He freed us from the curse of the law by dying for us on the cross. He paid the price for our sins to remove that yoke of sin, a price we could not pay. We were never able to make ourselves good enough, but he died for us so that he could remove that yoke, that burden, and we could live in the freedom of grace. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, this doesn't mean, and here's the argument of the Judaizers, hey, if you tell people they're free, they'll do whatever they want. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean that we're outlaws, that we're rebels. We can live however we want to. What it means is, as Christians, we no longer need the external force of the law to keep us in God's will because we now have the internal leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. The Holy Spirit equips us and counsels us. We are disciplined by the Holy Spirit, the leading of Christ in our lives. Romans 8:1-4. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free," or set you free from the law of sin and death. You traded one yoke for the other. You know, the yoke of freedom you now have, you've gotten rid of the yoke of sin, the burden of sin. "For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh," verse 3, "God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled." We couldn't fulfill the requirement of the law. Jesus did it for us. "It would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Jesus died to set us free, not to make us slaves. He didn't set us free so that we could return to the slavery of sin, the burden of the law. Going back to the law is becoming trapped and tangled up in a list of do's and don'ts. Have I done enough good versus bad? Will it calculate in the end? Will my good outweigh the bad? It's being consumed with doing enough to be good rather than living in the justification, the righteousness that Jesus provides, and serving and doing the do's and not doing the don'ts because I love Jesus and I'm becoming more like him and I'm controlled and I have discipline because of the Holy Spirit. We're not doing to be good. We are doing good because he's made us righteous. It's not anything that we do to earn it. And what we see is that true Christian freedom, understood in the way Paul is teaching, the way we should understand it, is that true Christian freedom results in fulfilling Jesus' will for your life. That's true Christian freedom, because think about it, we cannot accomplish God's will for our lives without Christ. We don't even know what it is. There's no way to know because we can't know God. We don't know his will. But through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we come to know his will for our lives. And then even as lost individuals, if we did know the will of God for our lives, there's no way we could accomplish it on our own, because the only way that's possible is by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit living in and through us. And so we come to know his will, and we have the power and discipline to fulfill his will for our lives once he enters in and begins that process of making us more like him each day, that process known as sanctification. You know, it's no surprise that Paul issues this command, if you will. He stand firm. You are free. Live as free men. Don't go back to slavery, to the law. You've been freed from that. Live as free. Free individuals in Christ. Live and stand firm in that freedom. Don't let anybody convince you to walk away from that. Next, Paul tells us another piece of advice. And the Galatians, he says, live with sufficiency. We are free from sin, free to live for Christ. And what he provides for us in his grace is more than sufficient for everything that we could ever need. Let's look at verses 2 through 6 here of Galatians chapter 5. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Now, just a need to remind, I feel the need to remind, circumcision isn't in and of itself the issue here. It's not the act of circumcision that's the problem. It is going back to the law, requiring a law or a set of laws, a set of rules to be saved. We're not saved by following rules. We're saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the issue that was on the table. This is the issue that they were grappling with, whether or not new converts, new believers in Christ should follow the Jewish law, namely being circumcised. So it's not the act itself, it's what it represents. He says, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. Why? Because if I'm returning to the law to achieve some sort of righteousness, the only way to be righteous by the law is to follow the whole law. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. You are trying to be justified by the law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. So Paul uses three statements here to describe the losses, what we lose when we abandon grace for the law. Christ will not benefit you at all, verse 2. You'll be obligated to do the entire law, because you're depending on that for righteousness, verse 3. And you will be alienated from Christ, verse 4. And it all leads to that sad conclusion, you have fallen from grace. And we'll get into that, what that really means, in just a few moments. You know, it's bad enough that legalism robs a believer of his freedom, but it also, what Paul's saying here is it robs us of our spiritual wealth in Christ. All of the resources of Jesus that he provides to all of his children. If we're living under the law, a Christian who's attempting to live under the law is living as a poor slave, not wealthy in terms of spiritual wealth. You sacrifice the sufficiency of Christ in his grace, providing for all that we need to live and to do his will. You're sacrificing the sufficiency of Christ to fulfill God's purpose for your life. And you're sacrificing that for slavery. Now, God's word teaches us that when we were unsaved, we owed God a debt that we could not pay. So, as we just said a few minutes ago, and as scripture teaches, Jesus paid that debt for us. We couldn't pay the debt, so he paid it for us. No matter how much morality a person can have, that person will still fall short of God's perfect standard. Jesus was the only perfect human being. We are all imperfect, and we all sin and fall short of God's glory. Yes, some people may be more moral and live like that than other people, but if they've made one mistake, if they've committed one sin, then they fall short of God's glorious, perfect standard. And that's all of us. We all have. Because if God allowed imperfection, he would cease to be perfect in terms of sin. If he justified any sin and just letting it go and not dealing with it, then he would cease to be perfect himself. So sin had to be dealt with. We couldn't deal with it. We couldn't meet God's standard. The law was never intended to give us a way to do that. The law pointed toward a redeemer. Only God can meet that standard. So in his way of dealing with sin, the perfect way, his plan from the beginning, from way back before creation, I believe, was that he was going to provide the perfect sacrifice himself. He was going to pay the price for sin for us. That's the only way that we can be forgiven. God in his grace, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, is able to forgive sinners. No matter how big your debt is, you have a debt that you cannot pay. And so Jesus says, I'll pay that for you. So when we trust Christ, we are free from sin and we become spiritually, keyword spiritually, rich in Christ. We share in the riches of God's grace, Ephesians 1:7. The riches of his glory, Ephesians 1:18 and Philippians 4:19. The riches of his wisdom, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Christ we have all the treasures, the riches, the wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and we are complete in Christ. Those are the riches of grace. You know, all followers of Christ, as followers of Christ, we have all that we need to live the kind of Christian life God wants us to live. When you explore the riches of Jesus, some of which I just read, what you find is that Jesus is providing everything that we need to live for him and to fulfill his purpose for our lives. Now, what the Judaizers were saying is that you guys are missing out on something. You know, what Paul has taught is all well and good. Salvation is through faith in Jesus, but if you don't follow these rules, if you don't follow the law, you're going to miss something. You won't have access. You won't experience all that God wants you to experience. Now, that's the same tactic that someone else used, right? Way back in the garden, Satan. Did God really say you couldn't eat of any fruit? Which is not what he said, of course. He just doesn't want you to know what he knows. In other words, he wants you to miss something that he gets to experience. It's the same tactic here, convincing them that they're missing out on something, that you can achieve a different level of spirituality if you only follow these rules. But what you find is that when you abandon grace for the law, following those rules to try to achieve God's favor, earn God's favor, you miss out on all of the spiritual riches that Christ offers through faith in him and offers in grace. And the law becomes a thief that robs the follower of Christ of the spiritual riches that he has in Christ. It puts us back into bankruptcy, slavery, responsible for a debt that we were never able to pay. Here's what this means. To live by grace means that we depend on God's sufficiency to provide for every need that we have. To live by the law means that I'm depending on my own strength and I'm left to get by without God's sufficient provisions. If I'm trying to be good enough, then I'm depending on my own strength to be good enough. And even as a follower of Christ, I can move into that way of thinking, the legalist's way of thinking. And when I do that, I'm saying, okay, I know you're offering me all of what I need to survive and to thrive and to live for you, Jesus, but I'm going to do it myself. I'm willfully turning that down. I'm saying I don't need you. I'm moving outside of the will of God, which will lead to an explanation of verse 4 in just a moment. And here's where we see the hypocrisy of the Judaizers. I mean, they are focused in on circumcision, this one aspect, and some rules, but they know they're not able to keep the whole law. And that's not really what they're promoting here. It's kind of, they're taking kind of the buffet approach to God's rules. You know, if you leave here today and you go eat at a buffet, unless you have some sort of a death wish, you're not going to eat everything on that buffet, right? Some of you may try, but and some of you might actually accomplish that, but I wouldn't advise it, okay? Most people are going to walk through, and what are you going to do? You're going to get what you want. You're going to leave what you don't want. And some people take that approach to Scripture. You know, I'll take the things that I'm okay with, but the things that I don't understand or that I just don't want to do, I'm going to leave that behind. It's the buffet approach to Christianity. And that's what the Judaizers are doing. They were focused on certain rules. Hey, we can follow these rules, and if you follow these rules, you'll be a super Christian. But we're not worried about the other ones that we know we can't follow. Well, that's not how it works, because the same God who gave the law of circumcision gave all the other laws too. The same God who gave one law gave them all. And so the only way to meet his standard on your own is to follow every law, which none of us can do. And he knows that. That's why Jesus came and paid that price for us. He paid that debt for us. It's like, imagine this, okay? You're driving down the road and you get pulled over for running a stop sign. Okay, the police officer walks up to your window and you immediately say, "Okay, officer, I admit I ran the stop sign, but I didn't kill anybody today. I didn't rob any stores, and I wasn't speeding." What's the officer most likely going to do if you take that approach? "I'm writing you a ticket for running the stop sign, not for doing those other things. Hey, I'm glad you weren't speeding, and I'm glad you didn't kill anybody today, but you still ran a stop sign. You're guilty." I wouldn't recommend taking that approach either. Just throw yourself at his mercy, okay, if that happens. It doesn't matter if you break one law or you break 10 laws, you're still guilty. We're all guilty because we've all broken God's divine law. Disobedience is disobedience. And one act of disobedience makes you just as guilty as someone who's committed 10 acts of disobedience. The truth is, if we brag about keeping part of the law while breaking another law, we admit that we're deserving of punishment. We're admitting that we're guilty and deserve to be punished. Now we can better understand what Paul means in verse 4 by fallen from grace. Now, you have to put this into context. He's talking to Christians. That's clear. He refers, I think, 9 times to them as brothers. He refers to them as believers, the Galatians. So this does not mean that they are losing their salvation. 9 times he calls them brothers. He uses the pronoun we to describe himself and the Galatians. He wouldn't do this if they were lost. Verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." If his readers were unsaved, he wouldn't have wrote that. He wouldn't have referred to them that way. What fallen from grace here means, it doesn't mean to lose your salvation. It means that you're willfully moving outside of the sphere of God's grace. You're abandoning grace to follow the law. You're not losing salvation. You're placing yourself outside of the will of God, and you are no longer experiencing the wealth of his riches of grace. That's what Paul is saying here. You cannot mix grace and the law. If you decide to live in the sphere of law, then you cannot live in the sphere of grace. It's still there and it's still available to you. You're saying no to it. You're saying, "I don't need you, Jesus. I can do it on my own." So you're not experiencing the grace of God for daily living. These believers in Galatia had been put under a spell, bewitched, Paul had said back in chapter 3. And the result was they were disobeying the truth. They had moved toward another gospel, he says. They had turned back to the elementary things of the old religions, he said in chapter 4. And as a result, they had become tangled up in this yoke of bondage, the law. And it led to this present position, fallen from grace or outside of the sphere of God's grace. And the tragedy is that it was still available to them. They were robbing themselves of the riches of God's grace, all that Jesus could, can, and would do for them. Next, Paul presents the life of a believer in the sphere of grace in verses 5 and 6. He helps us contrast these two ways of life. When you live in grace, you depend on the power of the Spirit. But under the law, you have to depend on yourself and your own ability, your own strength to accomplish good works, your own efforts. Now, listen, faith is not dead. Faith works. James talks a lot about that in James chapter 2. A real faith will be seen in someone's works, but we're not working to achieve righteousness. The works of the flesh can never do what we can accomplish through faith and by the Spirit of God, the strength of God's Spirit in our lives. When somebody walks by faith, depending on the Holy Spirit of God, we live in the sphere of grace. We experience the wealth of grace, the riches, the sufficiency of Jesus to accomplish all that he wants us to accomplish. We experience God's grace from day to day to day. And then we also, walking in grace and freedom in Christ, we know that we experience that the wealth of his riches every day, but we also have something to look forward to. That one day, as long as we're on this earth, we're going to be imperfect. I mean, we're just not perfect. Each day we're becoming more like Jesus, walking in grace, walking in freedom in the Holy Spirit. But we know that one day he will call us home or he will return and we will be perfect. So we have a future righteousness to look for. We are given right standing before God the moment we receive Christ, but then we begin that process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, that will not be completed until the day we see him face to face. So we have that to look forward to. Something else the law cannot do. The law never has and never will give a promise of future perfection. The law prepared us for the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of Christ. It cannot and was never intended to prepare us for the second coming of Christ. Grace, the new covenant, salvation through Christ. So the believer who chooses legalism we rob ourselves of spiritual freedom and spiritual wealth. We also lose our direction. Look at verses 7 through 12. You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? I think another version says, who cut in on you? Who blocked your path? A little leaven, or this persuasion rather, verse 8, does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I myself am persuaded in the Lord you will not accept any other view, but whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. So Christ's sufficiency includes providing, it includes all that we need to live, but it also includes providing direction and endurance to run the race before us. The ability to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Now, Paul's readers would have been familiar with the Olympic Games, all of the Greek Games, and so he used these analogies a few times, running races and competing in games to win a prize. And he uses the analogy of running a race here, and he's talking about living the Christian life. He's not talking about earning salvation. He's talking about how to live the Christian life. This is practical application here that he's giving. He's talking to Christians about how to live for Jesus and to fulfill the purpose that he has for them. And what we know is, in continuing with this analogy, is that the contestant of the Greek games had to be a Greek citizen to compete in those games. And in order to live for Jesus, we have to be a citizen of heaven. We have to be a believer, saved. So he's talking to individuals who are saved about how to live for Jesus. Jesus saves us, and then he puts in us what we need, his presence, his power, his strength, the wealth of his grace, the riches of grace. He puts in us and gives us what we need to run the race that he has set before us, to fulfill his purpose. Acts 20:24, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. What Paul tells the Galatians is, hey, you were running well. Who cut in on you? Who knocked you off course? Who is it that hindered you? Now, again, in the Greek games, and even now, in some races at least, you're supposed to stay in your lane, right? You're not supposed to cross over. I'm not a runner. Y'all could look at me and see that probably. I don't enjoy running. I'm not going to run unless I'm in a really big hurry or running from someone who's trying to get me. But some of you enjoy running. And in a race, you're supposed to, at least in these races, you were supposed to stay in your lane. But what would happen is that some runners would cross over into somebody else's lane to try to make it harder for them to catch up, to block their path. So he's continuing with this analogy, and he's saying, who was it that cut it? What happened? You were running so well. What happened? He knows the answer. And if you look at a literal translation of verse 7, it tells you, you were running well. Who cut in on you so that you stopped obeying the truth? This is what's happened. They've stopped obeying the truth, and we all know the answer to who cut in on them. It was the Judaizers who were teaching this false gospel. They had left the true gospel and were following this false teaching. And the result was what started as a seemingly harmless thing, circumcision, which was a good thing and served a purpose under the law, had grown. And he uses the analogy of yeast or leaven. Now, I've searched through our cabinet and found a little pack. We had a couple of packs of yeast, I'm assuming from some cinnamon rolls or something. But, you know, the yeast is such a good analogy for sin, because it only takes a little bit of sin to taint the whole person. One act of disobedience makes you disobedient. You're guilty. And you can take a small amount of yeast and place it in dough, and if you just, you don't do anything, if you just leave it there, what's going to happen? It's going to grow and fill the whole thing, and it's going to grow. If you put too much, which I think this happened one time with the cinnamon rolls, did a little too much, and they became really big cinnamon rolls, right? Which I wasn't, it didn't bother me. It was just more to eat. May have been harder to cook, but you don't have to do anything. I mean, you just introduce that little bit, and it will grow. It will penetrate the entire piece of dough. It's amazing, really. And it's always in Scripture, we see this used time and time again as an analogy for sin. That's why during Passover, they wouldn't allow no leaven, no yeast in the bread. It was a symbol, right, that you were ridding yourself of all sin. And that's what Paul, he uses that same analogy here to say, hey, listen, you've accepted this little bit of yeast, this little bit of leaven here, something that seems harmless, and what started as small, and he's saying to them, look at yourselves now. There's division, there's strife, there's disagreement. You once accepted the gospel that I taught. You accepted me, you loved me, you cared for me, Paul's saying, and now you hate me. You're saying I'm a false teacher. That's what happens when we allow ourselves to be okay with some things and not others. And he's saying that you've introduced this, you've allowed the Judaizers to introduce this, and now there is chaos. Legalism leads to chaos, not the freedom of Christ. We should never think that standards are okay, and we should have standards. Definitely. We should seek to follow God and obey God, but we should never get into a position where we think that it's the standards that make us holy, because what will happen is, using human judgment, naturally some standards are going to be valued more than others. Instead of trying to be good enough, we accept the grace of God, his righteousness, and then we live to please him because he's made us righteous, and we love him, and we want to know him more, and we want to become more like him. Every believer has the responsibility to watch out for the beginnings of legalism in their lives. That first little bit, that first little speck of yeast enters in, and then it grows. Legalism is, many sins have that, all sin does really, but legalism especially is just appealing, right? Because so much of ministry is investment, so much of what we do we may not see results of, but I can judge, I can measure the things I've done versus the things that I haven't. And we should desire to do good, but we should never use that as a measure of our righteousness. You cannot mix law and grace, faith and works. You have to get rid of the leaven, Paul says, the yeast, that false doctrine that mixes the two. God's grace is sufficient for every demand of life. You can't do it on your own, but that's okay because Jesus will give you what you need to do it on your own. We live in submission to the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live in His power and the riches of His grace. He supplies all that we need to be saved. He saves us. We don't earn it. And then He supplies all that we need to know His will and to fulfill His will for our lives. We are saved by grace. We serve by grace. We are enabled by grace to endure suffering. We are strengthened by grace. We can come to the throne of grace and find help that we need, help in times of need. As we read the Bible, which is the word of grace, the Spirit of grace reveals to us just how rich we are in Jesus Christ. And this leads to Paul's third piece of advice. God's grace is sufficient, so we should live to love and serve. You know, we don't live each day motivated to follow a set of rules. We've been freed by Jesus. And so we can focus on loving God and loving others and serving God and serving others. That's what we get to focus on. We are free from the burden of sin and trying to be good enough. Now we can focus on knowing Jesus and making Him known. That's what we're free to do. Verse 13, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." There are two extremes Paul wants us to avoid with Christian freedom. One is legalism, trying to earn God's favor. That's one extreme. He says avoid that at all costs. But the other is license, misapplying the grace of God, living however and doing whatever I want. That's not why Jesus freed us. He didn't free us to do whatever we want. He freed us from sin, and now we're free to know Him and serve Him and serve others. We're free to fulfill His purpose for our lives by His power and strength. In verses 13 through 15, Paul is addressing that freedom for license. Remember, the Judaizers are saying, hey, you can't teach freedom. People will go nuts. And he's addressing that here. In verses 13 through 15, he talks about the moral law in a positive sense here. He shows that freedom from the law does not go away, or doesn't do away our responsibility to moral behavior. It doesn't throw away the responsibility to live holy lives. We're still called to live holy lives. But the difference is we're not living by those rules to achieve some form of holiness. We discover that we can live holy lives because we're not doing it in our own strength. We are doing it by the power of Jesus living through us, the Holy Spirit. Justified people are now free to live the way that God wants. Part of being free from sin's slavery is that we are free to love and we are free to serve. Love God, love people, share Jesus, make disciples. Love God, serve others. Love God, love others. Serve God, serve others. We're free to do that now. And this freedom represents, by the way, fulfillment of the Old Testament law. The law hasn't been thrown out the door. The law has just been fulfilled in Christ. That's all goes into what Paul is trying to show these Galatian believers. Negatively, Paul says, don't use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That word flesh refers to that fallen human nature, that human nature that we still battle as believers. We're prone to drift spiritually because of that, those fleshly desires that we still deal with from day to day, day in and day out. Christian freedom is not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. We got to put that, get that right. Being set free by Jesus doesn't mean, hey, I can go do whatever I want, I'm still going to heaven. That mindset in and of itself, I'm going to question that person's salvation, not my place. But if you have that mindset and you say you're a follower of Christ, then that's showing a lack of evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. Because somebody who's truly been set free from sin by Jesus wants to please God and love him more and experience all that he has for them. They don't want to go back to sin. They've been set free from sin and given power to overcome sin, to resist temptation. That's evidence of someone who's truly a follower of Christ. And so this, that concept of falling from grace, and yes, I believe that's the correct understanding, that it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But we don't use that as a reason to do whatever we want. Just because we believe in eternal security does not mean that we say, hey, I'm going to live however I want to. Because if someone who lives a habitual life of sin after professing faith, I question whether or not they truly made a profession of faith. Because the scripture is clear, while we may choose to move outside of God's grace for a time, we will be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we will learn and have a desire eventually to move back into. You can be outside of God's will for a period of time, but if you choose to do that, God is going to bring you under conviction, and you will never be truly content and happy outside of that. A true follower of Christ bears the fruit of Christ. Over a lifetime, consistently, we see the fruit of Jesus displayed. Not perfection, but the fruit of Christ displayed in that person's life. Christian freedom is a freedom to enjoy Jesus, loving him and serving him, and enjoy serving others and pursuing godliness. In a positive sense, Paul says that because we are free, let us serve one another through love, verse 13. Serve is actually a word that's also translated slave. So think about this. Paul has said, don't go into slavery, but be a slave. There's a paradox here. He's saying you don't return to the slavery of sin, voluntarily become a slave to other people in your service and your love for them. You are free to be a slave, essentially, is what he's saying here. They were free. We are free from the bondage. We are under grace, free from the bondage of sin. But Paul is saying, hey, because you've been free from that, you're now free. You're able to love and serve other people. You can't earn righteousness, but you can live in righteousness. Keeping the entire law for justification is not possible, but Jesus fulfilled that for us. We can live in the freedom that he provides. And as a result of our faith in him and the freedom that he's provided, we can fulfill his purpose. We can please him. We can know him. We can love him, experience his love, and we can serve others and love them with the same love that Jesus has shown us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are free to live out the law now. We couldn't do that on our own, but now we can. We can live and meet God's standard in his power and in his strength. The Holy Spirit changes us and empowers us to obey God's laws. The call to freedom is a call to oneness in Christ and loving service within the community of faith. And the Galatians were not saved to be an isolated group of people. They were saved for community. And we are saved for community. Think about it. Jesus freed you and me. He liberated you in this kind of paradoxical statement. He freed us to live a life so committed to him and so committed to others that it looks like slavery. That my life is no longer my own. I've given my life to Jesus, and now I'm giving my life to others and serving them and loving them and lifting them up. A call to freedom means that we're free to live out of the overflow of our heart that has been set free by Jesus. And Paul adds that love does not look like biting and devouring one another or being consumed by one another. This is, he's describing animal-like behavior. And he says if we go around taking chunks out of one another, then we're going to consume one another. No, we're free to love God, to love others, to serve God, and to serve others. And Paul says that Christ has set us free, so we live free, resting and rejoicing in Jesus. We should live in the truth, not believing the message of anybody who teaches anything other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and we should love and serve others. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I used the analogy of Chariots of, or the illustration from the movie Chariots of Fire, right? Eric Little, he said his a famous statement of his. He said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." Now, I've already told you that I'm not a runner. And I guarantee you, me running, I'm not going to feel God's pleasure in that, okay? But as I run the race of life, here's my prayer for you. Whether you like running, actually running or not, as you run the race of life, I pray that we will feel God's pleasure each and every day. As we live in His grace, we are saved by grace, we live by grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we experience His grace, living in the sphere of grace day in and day out, as we fulfill His purpose, because we know it now, we know Him, we know His purpose, we learn more each day. I don't know all that God has in store for me. I'm learning more each day. But we learn more each day, we serve Him more each day, we experience the contentment and joy of that. I feel God's pleasure in that. As I serve others and I love others, I feel God's pleasure running that leg of the race. And as I continue each day, day in, day out, running the race that God has set before me, in the yoke with Him, I feel His pleasure. That's my goal for my life, for my family, and for you, my church family. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that's my prayer for you, is that you will feel God's pleasure today when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That you will trust Him for salvation. And that you will begin to run the race that He set before you in His power and His strength. Feeling God's pleasure as I run the race of life. We are free to run. Free to run the race that He set before us. And don't let anybody hinder you from that. God wants you to experience His joy, His pleasure. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Doesn't mean everything He calls you to do is going to be easy. As a matter of fact, most of it's going to be hard. That's why we need His strength to do it. But there's joy and fulfillment in doing His work. Wherever you are today, whether you're a child of God running the race set before you, maybe you're moving into some area of dependence on yourself that God's trying to get you to turn over. Maybe you don't know Jesus and you're here today looking for answers and you've tried everything you know and you know you've fallen short. Jesus says, accept my grace. I've paid the price for your sins. I paid the debt you cannot pay. Accept me. Maybe you're attempting to live for Him today, each day, and it's just hard, and it is hard. And you just need to, maybe in this time of decision, be reminded of the strength that He gives. Maybe you need to voice again your dependence upon Him. You know, we're approaching another pretty big outreach event. And you're going to receive tickets and door hangers today and be called out of your comfort zone, as we have a few times. We're encouraging you to invite people to introduce them to Jesus. And next week we're going to have a prayer time on that, but maybe today you just need to pray for strength, to pray for God's grace, to show you people that need to know Him, but then to have the courage to actually share Jesus with them. Whether that's inviting them to an event like that or just taking advantage of the opportunity to share your faith when you have the opportunity. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.